Titus, the book of Titus, getting some lights on. I was wondering, I joked with Pastor, after Brother Andrew wrote a check for the front work, maybe he was keeping the electricity down. Got to save as much after he wrote that one check. Here in Titus chapter 3, really our last message in this book, and in a sense he's summing it up. He's writing, as he's written in the past in chapter 2, he was writing specifically to the church members, to the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men, and really how they lived out their personal life and how they lived out their life within the church. He's speaking to believers, and as he comes to chapter 3, now he's speaking about how they live out their good works in a secular society. With the people around them, it's how they deal with people around them that are not saved, that are not believers. And how do we respond to them? How do we treat them? Do we treat them differently than what we treat Christians? Now, in some sense, some people may treat unbelievers better than they treat other Christians. Now, we shouldn't do it that way either. But as we come to Titus chapter 3, we'll read through, and we'll only be going necessarily down verse 9 that we'll be covering. If you want, you can continue on in your own time in verse 10 on through verse 15. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 9, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Remember in chapter 2, as he went through the first 10 verses, and he was speaking about how we as believers deal with other people and how we live out our personal life. And then verse 11 on through verse 14, really he begins speaking about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why should we live out our life in good works? Why should we treat other people the way that we do? Because of what Christ has done for us. And once again here in chapter 3, in the first two verses, he's speaking about how we work in our relationship with others. And then he begins speaking about, again, what Christ has done for us. And you know, every time we think about our good works and what we do and how our relationships with others, we have to go back at a relationship with Jesus Christ. What has he done for me? And if I'm a Christian, that word Christian does not just mean a person that has been saved and forgiven. The word Christian truly means one that is Christ-like. Did you know that there were people that were saved and had been forgiven before there were Christians, in one sense? It wasn't until people saw, hey, these are little Christ going around. These people are acting just like Jesus Christ, the one that was here. And it mentions they began to call them Christians. And so in one sense, in order for us to be in the true sense of Christians, it is to be like Christ. And so we have to see him for who he is, and then we can live out our life as he did. And so as we begin in the first two verses, we see our relationship with others. And he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He begins speaking about our relationships with those that are in authority. The government, the people that rule our countries. And so as he reminds them, notice it says, put them in mind. He's basically saying, remind them. Have you ever noticed that the things that we should know already are the things we forget the most? The simplest thoughts, the simplest things from Scripture are the things that we need to be reminded the most. And so he's reminding them. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. You know, as we live out our Christian walk, people are watching us. And you know what I found, and even in my own personal life, there are some times where it's almost as though, you know what? The Bible doesn't have anything to say about this. I understand that the government has made a law, but you know what? They go against the Word of God so many times. Why do I have to obey this law, even though the government has made this law? The Bible doesn't say anything against it. And as Christians, we almost feel as though we have a liberty to go against the government, against certain things, because the Bible doesn't say anything. And the Bible is my supreme authority. Now, he's not saying to go against the Bible, but even if the government puts a law in where it doesn't contradict the Bible, we must continue to obey. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 13. And I know Pastor covered this as he went through Romans. But he really, Paul, as he writes to the church there at Rome, he speaks much of this. Now, we have to understand when we put ourselves in the Word of God. Read it in the understanding when it was written. We look around us and we see the direction that countries are going. Coming from America, it seems that America is changing course very drastically. In the last 5 years, the direction has gone drastically different than what it was in the past. 5 years ago, our president openly spoke and said that he did not support homosexual marriages. Now he openly speaks and says, basically, if you're against that and you hold the position he did 4 years ago, you're a bigot. And the scene has changed drastically. And you know, as we as Christians look around, we see the direction of our countries. We can almost say, you know what? I don't have to obey them because they are not obeying God. But we have to understand when this was written here in Rome and in, as it was written to Titus, the rulers were much worse than what we see today. They were actually putting Christians to death. They were imprisoning people for being Christians. And yet today we still have that freedom of speech. He says, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, as he speaks here about how we are to be subject unto the rulers, and he even calls him a minister of God. He mentions God is the one that has placed him in that position. As Proverbs mentions, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, even in one day, Paul was going to be put to death under the authority of the government. The apostles, I believe John is the only one, they say, who died a natural death. All the others were persecuted and put to death. But yet Paul still says we are to be subject unto those that are in authority. As we go back to Titus, and so we have to understand people are watching us. People are watching how we live our life. Even to the point, as it mentions in verse 2, to speak evil of no man. And that really goes to anybody, but also how we speak about those that are in authority. Now, it's very easy to criticize those that are in authority, but we have to be careful. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, he speaks about the subject of prayer. You know, as it mentions Titus 3, verse 2, and it mentions speak evil of no man, how many times and how easy is it in our flesh to find flaws in people? It's natural for us to find negative in people. But you know, what if we change the evil that we speak of people to a prayer that we speak to God about those people? So in Titus, he says, speak evil of no man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he gives almost the opposite. In verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he continues on, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So as we think about our life, as we live out our life unto good works, and as he finishes, as we go back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, in the end he says, to be ready to every good work. And then he says, speak evil of no man. And if we were to change our vocabulary, instead of speaking evil of those around us, instead saying a prayer to God, especially as we think about those that are unsaved. And as we get into this, in the verse 2, really it deals more our conversations with the lost. What is our conversation, our relationships with those that are unsaved? Do we speak evil of them? It's one thing to speak evil of sin, but it's another thing to speak evil of the sinner. We must be hard against the sin, but we must not be harsh against the sinner. Really, as we speak hard against the sin, that is the sin that God hates. But yet, when it comes to the sinner, we are not to belittle the sinner that God loves. And so we think about, as he begins here, speaking evil of no man. Instead, it says to be no brawlers. Really, it's argumenting. Not to go around town just looking for an argument of spiritual matters. I remember a missionary, a friend of ours, going to Oxford. And Pastor Sexton told him, when you go to Oxford, it is people that are intelligent in Oxford, right? He says, don't go there just to argue with the intellects. That's not going to get you anywhere. Just go there preaching the gospel. And you know, sometimes it's very easy to get in arguments with people. And even when it comes to morality, the world doesn't comprehend why we believe what we do when it comes to morality. And the reason they don't comprehend it is because they don't believe that the foundations of this world were created by the Almighty God. And that one thing changes everything. And we have to understand where they are coming from. When you remove God from the picture, there is no authority. That means every man can do that which they want to. As soon as you put God in the picture, that brings, okay, there's a level of authority. We answer to Him. And what He has stated, that is what is right. Otherwise, it's, well, what is good for me? And so it's very easy to get into arguments, but we have to understand also, we can win an argument. We can even convince an immoral person to live a moral life. But if they don't trust Jesus Christ, they're still headed to the same place. They're still headed to hell. And so he says, no brawlers. Instead, he says, but gentle. Our manners and mannerism is to be gentle with people. Kindness. Showing people that hospitality. Not looking for a fight, but gentle with people. Why? It says, showing all meekness unto all men. Brawling and fighting is caused from pride, but gentleness comes from a meek and humility, a spirit of humility. So he says, showing all meekness unto all men. And as we think about this passage, he begins in verse 3 through 4, or verse 3, he takes us back for a moment in our life. The reflection of our past. The first two verses, he speaks about our relationship to others. Verse 3, he takes us on a reflection of our past. You know, sometimes as Christians, it can become very easy to lift ourselves up with pride. We can look around us and look at the lost sinners and think, wow, how could a person live in such depravity? How could a person bring themselves to such low levels? And in a sense, we can lift ourselves up, just as we think about the Pharisee there in the temple. God, I thank you that I'm not like that publican. You know, it can be very easy for us as Christians to have that attitude. And as he mentions, showing all meekness unto all men, he says, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He reminds us that every one of us was in the exact same condition as they were. They are. He says every one of us were lost just as they were. And in a moment we'll see it wasn't our righteousness that made us this way. Instead it was him. And as we think about verse 3 and we think about what the lost person is, we would be in the exact same position if it wasn't for Christ changing our life. Notice as we go through verse 3, in a sense, it's almost a progression of where sinners are. It begins out with foolishness. Foolishness basically is ignorant or uninformed to a particular area of knowledge. This does not mean they're not intelligent, but their knowledge of God has been removed. They don't have the knowledge of God. In Psalms, it mentions, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Does not necessarily mean they don't know anything, but when it comes to God, they have removed that knowledge. Which that foolishness then leads them to disobedient. They live a disobedient life because they don't believe there is a God. And that is the state that we live in today. Which that disobedient leads to being deceived. Once they disobey God, they think they can continue to get away with it. As Galatians 6:7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But yet a man living in their sins and disobeying God and going against God, they think, hey, I'm getting away with it. Life is fine. Why do I need God in the picture? And they're deceived. But then notice it says, serving divers lusts and pleasures. All of a sudden, they're being deceived. And basically, it becomes that addiction. It is not necessarily the thing serving them. They have become servant to the sin. They don't choose to go into sin and out of sin as they please. They have become bound to the sin. They've been blinded. They've been already deceived. And now they've been bound to their sin. As John, Gospel according to John, I believe, 8:38, mentions about he who commits sin becomes a servant to sin. And that is the point. They've come to that point of serving divers lusts and pleasures. And then it says, living in malice and envy. Malice, desiring revenge on others, but then envy, wanting what you have for themselves. Basically, a sense of being not satisfied. They don't have satisfaction. They're serving sin. They've become bound in sin. But yet they're still not satisfied. They're still wanting more and more and more. And you know, I love the song, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." You know, people are looking for that hope. They're wanting satisfaction. But remember, they've already been deceived. They've been blinded. They've been blinded by the devil. And then as it continues on, it says hateful and hating one another. Once they have that envy within their heart, envy will always lead to hate. You have something that I want, and I can't get it, so I hate you for having it. And it's a progression through verse 3, and we would be in the exact same position had it not been, as we'll look at just a moment, the kindness and love of God that has come to us. And as we come to verse 4, we see the redemption by our Savior. You know, how can we stay meek unto all men? How can we have that meekness unto all men? How can we be gentle working with people? Because Christ was gentle with us. Because as verse 4, it says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." Remember John chapter 3, it says Jesus Christ didn't come to the world to condemn the world. But his desire was that all men would be saved. The world was already condemned. But Jesus Christ brought salvation. You know, as Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "For the goodness of God leadeth to repentance." God has shown his mercy. God has shown his grace. Remember, as it mentioned, verse 11 of chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The appearing of Jesus Christ as the grace of God has come down. And now in verse 4 of chapter 3, it is the kindness and love of God that has appeared, that has changed our life. Why should we show kindness and love to those around us? Because God has shown us love and kindness. Even those that are lost, those that are vile, living in a vile lifestyle, why should we show love and kindness to them? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He continues on in verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You know, sometimes it's very easy to almost think that it's because of our hard work and our reforming ourselves of why we have become the great Christian that we have become. But that's not it at all. It's not our righteousness that has gotten us to this point. And it's not arguing with others, with unbelievers, to get them to be like us. It's only the love of God that will change their heart. As he continues on in verse 6, it says, "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." He didn't just give us a little bit, but he poured it out abundantly. The washing of regeneration, really speaking of that new birth that Jesus Christ has given to us, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing is basically giving that life, giving that energy, giving that power. The Holy Ghost has empowered us to live out our Christian walk. It's not within us and in our power that we can live out a life of good works, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost living out through us and empowering us. Verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word justified, some would describe it as just as if I had never sinned, or just as if I had never been a sinner. And when God looks at us through Jesus Christ, as we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is how God sees us. Just as if we were never even sinners. Just as if we were never even capable of sinning. Because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. You know, he has made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because he looks down and sees us as Jesus Christ, we are heirs just as Jesus Christ. We have become the children of God. You know, as we think about all that God has done for us, that is the only thing that will keep us humble. But yet, on the other hand, it's what gives us that joy and the strength. Some people look at humility as something that we just sit back and almost as a monk, we're just sorry old people. We're just Christians. We're just going to sit back and we're so humble. That's not humility. But it is expressing, you know what, I don't deserve anything, but God has done so much for me. And then as we come down to verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now we see our retelling of our teaching. Not only, as we look through this passage, our relationship with others, our reflection on our past, the redemption of our Savior, but then he comes to verse 8, and he basically says the retelling of our teaching. He says there, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. What I have just got done teaching you, and of chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 3, all that I've been teaching you is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He says, what I have just gotten done telling you is so important, I want you to continue teaching it over and over and over. Affirm, basically speak boldly and constantly on this matter. Remember I mentioned earlier, the things that we should know and we do know are the things that we need to be reminded over and over and over again. The way we live out our life, and especially unto good works, we have to be reminded over and over again. But notice it says at the end, it says that, verse 8, that they which have believed in God, speaking of us believers, might be careful to maintain good works. He says, be watchful that we might live out our life unto good works. Why? He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. The way we live out our life and the way we maintain good works, it's profitable. It's helpful. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16 of Titus, speaking about those that went against the truth, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Those that went against God, they did not follow good works. But as believers, we must maintain those good works. And then in verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So he gives the contrast. He says, continue teaching people about how we live out our life after the manner of Jesus Christ and living out as he would live out. That is what is helpful to people. But if you're just going to get up and talk about foolish questions, genealogies, he says, that's unprofitable. That is vain. You know, one of the questions in college, they talk about dormitory theology. As all the college students speaking about theology, and the one question came up, did Adam have a belly button? Doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Why get hung up on subjects like that? And that's basically what he's speaking about. There's certain things. Another question, could God make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? What point? And basically he says there's certain things we don't need to discuss. There's certain things that people can argue and there is no answer. He says instead, keep it back on the basics. Keep it back on how we live out our life in the manner of Jesus Christ. Living out our Christian life in our transformed Christian life through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. Remember last week I spoke about the butterfly, the little caterpillar that changed into a butterfly. Let's not be a butterfly that goes back to crawling around like a caterpillar. Instead, use what God has given to us and the change that He has given to us, the grace that He has given to us. Our lives were one way, but He's changed our life. Have we made mistakes? Yes. But that grace of God continues working in our life. We can continue living out our life unto good works so that others see the power of Jesus Christ and the change that He has made in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy mercy, and I pray that You would help us. Lord, we've failed You so many times, but yet You've continued showing us that grace. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we build relationships with those that don't know You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have that meekness, the spirit of meekness and gentleness, not desiring to argue, but yet showing them the love and the kindness that You've shown unto us. I pray that You would help us to show others the change that You've made in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.